I really enjoyed serving with you this week. We had the banquet here on Friday for the Teen Challenge guys, and it was just so fun as a church to clean up and set up afterwards. The rows need to be tweaked a little bit, I know. We'll get there. It was just a great evening, though, of honoring God and his work in people's lives, but it was just so good to serve together, even with the guys afterwards. And then yesterday, we spread some cedar mulch around the property. So grateful for the dozen or so people that showed up. It was great. I had cedar mulch in places where cedar mulch does not belong. And it was so fun to clean out, to be honest with you, because it was just such a good time together as we acted like a little bit juvenile at times. And it was fun. Yeah, it was great. You missed a good time. Tim Neufeld and the Glory Boys described the church as a family of faith, which is a picture that I resonate with so much, and I know many of you do as well. The church sadly can be viewed wrongly. There's images of the church that are of a distorted nature. One pastor once listed four distorted images of the church, four wrong ways of viewing the church or approaching church life. He said that the first distorted image is that church is a gas station. I chose Domo because we jumped to the pump for you, right? At least we used to. I don't know. Does Domo even exist anymore? I don't even know. Where you go there to fill up your spiritual gas tank because you just need another fill up. And there's nothing wrong with that, but there's something very consumeristic as we approach it in that way. You sing a few songs, you shake a few hands, you eat a few cookies on a good day. You hear a good sermon, and that should just keep you going for another week. See you next Sunday, right? Kind of an empty, see you next Sunday, when it should be a week, a day-by-day sort of thing. The second image is a distorted image, is the church is a movie theater. Comfortable seats, no offense to the comfortable seats, they were needed. Good quality sound, an entertaining sermon perhaps, no dead air or awkward moments. You leave your problems at the door, you come in, you're entertained, and you leave feeling better than when you came, right? The church is a theater. Church, the third image is the church is a pharmacy. No offense to our pharmacists in our gathering. When you're looking, where you're going to look for relief from something, either of a permanent or a temporary nature, you're just dealing really with the symptoms, but not dealing with the source of it all, is really what it comes down to. Do you receive healing? Sometimes, but not always. Are you looking for therapy? Sadly, sometimes you're just looking for therapy, and you're not looking really to repent or surrender and actually deal with the source of the problem. And the fourth image, distorted image, is the church as a big box store. And you have great service, you have lots of products at a low price, all in one stop. And the church is a place that offers programs for anyone and everyone, in fact. Do I care about the cashier at the counter or the people stocking shelves? Debatable, right? You're just going there for something, and that's what it comes down to. And I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, are guilty of thinking that the church is somewhat like that, or maybe several different images at the same time. And sometimes even church leaders can actually get caught into promoting those sorts of distorted images. But here, my prayer is that would not be us. My prayer is that we would be something that is God-honoring and very different than that. There are many proper images of the church given to us in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well, especially the New, though. And we're going to look at two of those different images as given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I encourage you to turn there with me if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in a rack in front of you. And just encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians. It goes about two-thirds of the way through the Bible, you hit the New Testament. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. And this is a letter from Paul to the church in Corinth, the church that he knew very well because he was with them for a year and a half. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to begin reading at verse 4. If you're able to stand this morning with me, I encourage you to stand. If you're not able to, please stay seated. But let's read verses 4 through 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm reading from the NIV this morning. Verse 4. Paul says, "For when one says, when someone in the church says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men?" We'll talk about the first three verses here in a moment, review where we came from. "What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each person a task, I planted the seed, says Paul. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. There's our images. By the grace that God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. Speaking of the day of judgment. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. If he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple? It's a very specific kind of building, and that God's Spirit lives in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's recite the Apostles' Creed, something that we do fairly often around here. Let's recite it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You may have a seat. Before we dig into verse 4 and onward, let's go back to verse 1 through 3 and just review where we were last week. It just sets the context a little bit better for us. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. Remember, Paul is talking about when he was with them a few years ago, perhaps 5 years ago or so, he could not address them as mature believers. They were infants. They were baby Christians. So Paul cut them slack, if you will, as it came to issues of morality, just issues of character, those types of things. But that was then, and this is now, according to Paul. I gave you milk back then, not solid food, for you were still not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Here we are a few years later, Paul says, and there's been no growth in your life. It's been stunted for some reason. You are still worldly. That's how he knows there's been no growth. You are worldly Christians. You are not victorious Christians. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? They're supernatural because the supernatural God resides within them, and they're acting like mere men, mortals, if you will, when in fact they're bound for something greater, and they're capable of something much greater. Verse 4, for when one says Paul, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? That's what people are saying. Some people are saying in the church, I like Paul. Remember the good old days when Paul was here? He always wore a tie, right? Oh, I liked Paul. Back then, oh, that was amazing. Others are saying, I like Paul, Apollos. He's a great speaker. He's got great hair. I just added that in. And Apollos, as far as we know, came and pastored the church after Paul did. And Paul is saying this comparison game, this people kind of in different camps, this should not describe the church. Excuse me. You love and you respect the pastor that you have at that moment. And we shouldn't have different camps going on. Oh, I remember the good old days. It was so good back then. You're supposed to just live in today and aim for the future and just be content with where you are. After all, what is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. It's interesting, Paul doesn't say, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? He says, what is Paul? What is Apollos? Because he's not talking about them as people in this moment. He's talking about the task that they performed, just the role that they played in this moment. He says, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. It's really clear language, isn't it? These people really are nothing. But only God is something who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. We work with God on this, and we are God's field. What is the church? We are a field. We're dirt with plants growing up, right? It's a humbling and yet still very clear image for us. And God provides the people to perform certain tasks to promote life and growth, resulting in a bountiful harvest. Some people he places in a community or church to prepare the soil. In the past, when I was younger, we used to work up the soil. We worked it up, and then after that, we would go back over the field again and plant the seed. And working up the soil in advance would aerate the soil. It would provide a good seed bed. It would actually promote the growth of weeds, which was a good thing, because the next time around, when you were seeding the soil, it would actually kill all these little weeds that were starting to grow. And that's what Paul was doing. He was preparing the soil, but more specifically, he was putting seed in the soil. He communicated the word of God to Corinth. He made known the gospel, the good news, to a community that needed to hear the good news so desperately. And then sometimes God puts people in churches to get rid of the weeds and the harmful stuff. Sometimes God puts people in a church to stimulate growth. And when I was thinking of this, I was thinking of so many of us that is our purpose, I believe, at this point, many of us. Thankfully, there's still people that are sharing the gospel. There's still people that are bringing in the harvest. But many of us are here to stir one another up and to cause growth in one another. We fertilize one another, if you will. We water one another, just as Apollos did in Corinth. And sometimes God puts people in a church to bring a harvest. And I think we need, as Jesus says in Matthew, we need to pray for more people to bring in the harvest, more people with an evangelistic and outreach sort of mindset, that we would be more bold with our own faith even, and that more people would come to know Christ. Amen? Would you agree with me there? We need to pray for that, because I believe the harvest is plentiful, far more plentiful than we even realize. And though Paul identifies certain leaders, something that we need to realize is that all of us have the opportunity to participate in this. It's not just myself and Pastor George and maybe the ministry leaders and elders. It's everyone that's participating in this amazing process. So we are plant, and at the same time we're workers working with God on this sort of thing. Thank you for participating in the growth in this church. Thank you so much. Many of you give generously. Many of you are active in your service. Even behind the scenes sort of things like spreading out bark mulch. So good. Some of you teach Bible studies or you're working in the kids' ministries. Some of you encourage others. You pray for growth and harvest, and you have spiritual conversations with other people. And all of these things play a part in making this growth possible, this life possible, the harvest possible. Keep it up. Keep going with that. Know that it's not for nothing. But if you do nothing, or if you do very little, make today a turning point in that. Today is a day of decision for some of us. And I believe that some of us need to decide to engage in church life far more. They use statistics like 80-20, that 20% of the people do 80% of the work in the church. Now, I wouldn't put us in that camp, but there's definitely room for improvement. So if you're not engaged in church life, then choose to be engaged. Talk to one of us as pastors. We'd love to talk to you about how you can fit in with providing more opportunities for growth here in this church. Because every role is important. And as one, we all have the same goal, to make more and more mature disciples of Jesus. Amen? That's our one goal. Really simple. And the thing we need to keep ever before us is that this is God's field. That's why I titled this sermon, God's. This is God's church. It's not my church. It's not specifically your church. It's God's church. We are merely stewards of it, commissioned to care for it and to do things to aid in the growth of it. If you think about it, we can prepare. It's a really helpless thing to be a farmer, by the way. I grew up on the farm. You prepare the soil, you put the seed in the soil, you can fertilize, you can eradicate the weeds, you can get the combine ready, but you know something? It's only God who makes those little plants germinate. It's only God who causes the growth. It's only God who makes things ready for the harvest. It's a helpless thing for us, and yet at the same time, it's so freeing, isn't it? It's all about God and what he's doing. It's all up to him. Pastor and author Kyle Eidelman, in his book Not a Fan, which many of you have read, writes, "When I started a new church in California, I found that I was overwhelmed with the pressure and the stress of it. I was working more than 70 hours a week. My wife would ask me to take a day off, and I would say, I can't." I've been there before, hey? I wasn't sleeping at night, and I started to take sleeping pills. Thankfully, I haven't been there before. When the church was about a year old, I woke up in the night, and I had this strange sense that God was laughing at me. And as I lay in bed, I wondered, why, God, are you laughing at me? I'm doing your work. He says it would take 5 years before I finally got the answer to that question, and here's how it happened. He says, when we moved into a different house, I saved the heaviest piece of furniture for last. It was the desk that went into my office, and it was big. As I was pushing and pulling the desk with all of my might, my four-year-old son came over and asked if he could help. So together we started sliding it across the floor. He was pushing and grunting as we inched our way along. After a few minutes, my son stopped pushing, looked at me in the eye, and said, "Dad, you're in my way." God bless you if you have a son like that, by the way. And then he tried to push the desk by himself, and it didn't move an inch, not even an eighth of an inch. And then I realized, he said, I realized that he thought he was actually doing the work instead of me. And he says that I couldn't help but laugh. Huh. He says, the moment I started laughing at my son's comment, I recalled that in the middle of the night, that incident that I had, I realized that God was laughing at me as well. I thought that I was pushing the desk. I know that it's ridiculous, he says, but instead of recognizing God's power and strength, I started to think that it was all about me. May God guard us from ever thinking those thoughts, pastors or otherwise. We need to realize that God does it all. Thankfully, he does stuff without us. Because if he waited for us to do stuff, some stuff would never happen. But oftentimes, he uses us for his purposes. But realize that when things actually happen, when the foyer has 8 people talking about how to parent their teenagers, when the gym has 28 middle school kids in it, that's a work of the Lord, is it not? It's not us. And when there's aha moments, it's really a work of the Lord. It's nothing that we can do to cause those. What a relief. Not only are we God's field, but we, the church, are God's building as well. The second image. By the grace that God has given me, says Paul, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. When I was there, I laid the foundation. And someone else now, whether it's Apollos or someone else, is building on that foundation. But each person needs to be careful how he builds, says Paul. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus. Around town right now, there's actually a lot of construction projects going on. And you can see them at all different points in the building process. There's a lot that are at the ground level or below ground level stage right now. And they're building the foundation. And you can see the rebar that goes in there and all the concrete to make sure that that foundation is solid and strong. And then as the building process goes along, there's a different tradesperson that takes over doing all the different aspects of this building process. And Paul laid the foundation, and then he released it to others to carry on the work. Paul laid the foundation that was Jesus. He's the center of everything that should be. He's the center of the church. If Jesus is not the center, then it's not really a church, says Paul. May Jesus be the center here always and forever. And then the framers come. And then the building starts to take shape really quickly. And then the roofers and the people that do the siding and all those different aspects that make up this building process. Every part is important. And if someone fails to do their job, then something important is missing. But if each tradesperson does their job, then something beautiful and strong is so possible. But once again, the reminder that this is God's building. It's not ours. It's God's. We're not talking about the physical building, mind. We're talking about us as the church. It's him who gives the wisdom and the skills and the giftings, the resources to build his church. Do you know your gift? Do you know your trade? We've been talking about spiritual gifts in the fireside room for the past 8 weeks. We just finished up. And these people have been in discovering their trade, what trade that God has given them. And hopefully he gives us a ticket someday where we just feel like this is us. Do you know what God has called you to do specifically within his church and even in within the community as well? If you don't know, then come and talk to us as pastors or one of the elders. We'd be happy to talk to you about those things, try to help you to discover it, and then to just release you to do that, to serve as God has gifted you. And realize that these spiritual gifts are called grace gifts. It's not that we deserve them. They're grace. They're undeserved. I'm so thankful that God has given me the gifts that he has, but I didn't deserve them, just like we don't deserve any of the gifts that he provides for us. Perhaps you're sitting here today and you're serving, but you're unfulfilled. I encourage you to once again explore. Maybe you're not in the right kind of trade. Maybe you need to switch it up. Or maybe people just aren't encouraging enough to you, and that happens as well. Probably those two aspects are the key ones as it comes to unfulfillment in our service to him. But if we do what God has called us to do, and if people are good to us, then we should be fulfilled, and there should be fruit that's coming from that as well. An amazing harvest should be produced. Verse 12, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, meaning the day of judgment, will bring it to light. Not only do we need to make sure that Jesus remains the foundation or the center of us as a church, but we need to make sure that we, as God's people here, are building on that foundation in the right sort of way, with the right attitudes, with the right motives. And if we don't, it's like we're using inferior building products to build with. In my early 20s, it was my first building project. And we lived in a mobile home in Calgary, to our chagrin or dismay. Not a good time for us at that point. Not because it was a mobile, but it was just the situation surrounding it. But we built this addition on the mobile home. It was a glorified porch, really. And I talked to someone that knew stuff about building more than I did, and I said, hey, I'm thinking about building with this. What do you think? And they're like, yeah, that should work. And what I asked about was whether I should build with particle board, because it was cheaper, because I'm Scottish. And I said, will particle board work? Because it's like $5 a sheet cheaper. And the person said, yeah, it should work. It should work. So I built with particle board. We put particle board on the floor, and the rains came. Welcome to Calgary. And that floor turned to mush. And I was rethinking my whole building, what I was used for the building process. Sometimes I think we use particle board when we should be using something better at the church level. Don't you agree? Sometimes I think we're aiming low as it comes to how we're serving and the way that we're going about it. Because this is God's building. We as God's people, and we're building into one another. And I think that we need to aim higher as it comes to our building techniques, if you will. We are the temple. We are sacred. We are special. We are precious. This is the dwelling place of God. Isn't that amazing? The temple is where God dwelled. That was the Shekinah glory, the focused presence of God was in his temple, just as it is in each of us as his temple. Paul says, the latter part of verse 13, what we do will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping the flames. All that we do in life will be weighed. It will be judged. Everything that we do, it will be put through the fire. And only the things that are done well, only the things that are done for God's glory, with the right attitude and mindset, with a pursuit of godly excellence, will stand the flames. It will still be intact after the fire is done. Now, please realize that this time of judgment is not where God judges between non-believers and believers. This is a different time of judgment. We'll look at that here just in briefly. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 talks about this time of judgment, this initial judgment, if you will. In Revelation 20, verse 11, John writes, then I saw a great white throne, And him, meaning God, who was seated on it, earth and sky fled from his presence. They can't even be in God's presence. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Now, if we were merely to base our theology on this one little passage, we would say that we are completely judged on our works. Would you agree with me there? For what they had done, it says several times there in this passage. But we don't base our theology ever on one passage. We look at the Bible completely. God has given us a whole Bible, and we need to use the whole Bible. And the whole Bible, if you look at it, generally speaking, it talks about how we are judged one day based on our faith. We put our faith in the Lord God, and it's his grace that saves us. But our faith is connected to things that we do, and that's where it ties in with this passage here in Revelation chapter 20. So thus, we are, in a sense, judged by things that we did because it's connected to our faith. Verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, meaning hell. I bet you didn't think I was going to talk about hell this morning, did you? The lake of fire is the second death, eternal separation from God. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Pretty sobering. Not something that pastors like to talk about. But all of us will stand before God one day, and he'll look at that book. And I want my name in it. Because hell is a place of loneliness and despair and pain, purposelessness, and it's eternal. Put your trust in Jesus today, if you haven't already. Put your faith in him. Surrender your life to him. Paul, back in 1 Corinthians, is not talking about that time of judgment. He's talking about a different time when followers of Jesus will go through a second judgment, where they will be judged and rewarded for the things that they have done for God, if you will. How did we use the money that God gave us? How did we use the other resources that he gave us? How did we use the time that he gave us? How did we leverage the relationships that he provided and the moments that he gave us for his glory? Did we build with eternal stuff or combustible stuff? The second judgment is called the Bema Seat of Judgment. There was a Bema Seat in Corinth. It was located in the Agora. This is a historical picture of Corinth. You can see the Acro Corinth, the mountain in the distance where the temples were as well. And the Bema Seat was right in the Agora, the central place in the city where all the business was conducted. You can see the sign Bema there, it's enlarged. And Paul picked up on this concept of a Bema Seat and said, there will be a Bema Seat one day where we stand before Jesus. And the Bema Seat was used for three purposes by the ruler of the city. To observe his people, because he would sit up and watch what's going on in the Agora. He would also do it to condemn those that broke the law, and also to commend those that were a value to this city. And Paul says that there will be a Bema Seat someday where we stand before Jesus and he will commend us for things that we did for him. Isn't that amazing? And I want there to be a long list because it can be, right? Because it can be. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment or Bema Seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him or her for things done in the body, whether good or bad." All of us as followers of Christ will stand before another seat of judgment one day. And I want my list to be long, and I pray that you do too. "Don't you know," he says in verse 16, "that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? What we are building is not just an average, everyday, run-of-the-mill type of building. We are the temple of the living God, where his presence is focused. God is present within us." Paul could have used two different words for temple here. The first Greek word he could have used was meaning the temple building and kind of the area surrounding it. And that's not the word that Paul used here. He used another ancient Greek word that referred to actually the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the temple. And that's the word he used. You are that temple. You are the Holy of Holies where the presence of God is focused and empowering you to live a God-pleasing life. You're precious. You're loved. You're special. God is within you. Live accordingly. "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him," says Paul. A lot of commentators argue about that one, what that all means. And I don't think I'm going to touch that one today. I believe that our salvation is intact, but I don't believe that our list will be very long, unfortunately, if that's the case. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Some people, perhaps many people, by their attitudes and actions and words and their divisive approach to church life, perhaps their unholiness, were tearing apart God's church in Corinth. And it happens in other churches as well. And Paul says, if you hurt God's church, then God will deal with you. Because he loves us so much. As imperfect as we are. I read an illustration this week that, you know when you go to a, no offense to high schoolers here, but you go to a high school band and they play like Beethoven or something. And it's like, I think it's supposed to sound different than that. And really what we're doing here this morning is we are a high school band. So imperfect, but God is like, yeah. Like the mom in the front row with the video camera. Right? And I'm so grateful for that. Because God believes in us more than we can possibly imagine. That's just a couple questions for you. Where are you at today? Is your name written in the book of life? If it's not, then please come and talk to me. Please come and talk to Pastor George or someone in this room that you trust. You need to make sure your name is in that book. Are you building God's temple with stuff that will burn? Start living differently starting today. Are you hurting people? Are you hurting your church? I encourage you that if you have concerns, please come and talk to me. I know what I said earlier about Pastor George kissing him. Please don't send me an email. I know that was inappropriate, okay? If you have other concerns than that, please come and talk to me, okay? And please don't leave the church based on one comment, okay? Because we as a church are one. We are a body of Christ, and we're family, and we work things out. And everyone is of value here. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. God, we're all playing a different instrument this morning, and I know that we're kind of playing it poorly. But I'm so grateful that you are for us as your people and that you're on the front row and you're cheering wildly for us. Not because we're perfect, not because we're amazing, but because the blood of Christ covers us and when you see us, you see your Son. And we're so grateful for that. I pray for anyone in this room that needs to make sure their name is in the book of life that they would have a good conversation with someone this morning before they walk out. I pray for any of us that are doing things that are hurting your church instead of helping her church, their church, that they would be convicted of those attitudes, including me this morning, God. Show me how I am hurting my church instead of helping my church. And bring us to a surrendered point where we repent of those things, because we honestly, God, want to be all that we can be for your glory, not for ours. We give ourselves to you. Please hear our worship now as we continue to sing to you, Lord Jesus. Amen.